We have been in a series on God's plan for giving. And in the five messages that we have given so far, we have said that giving should be in response to need. It should be in response to God's command. It should be sacrificial. It should be secret and humble. And it should be the key to spiritual fruit. We also talked about the problem of accumulation and the antidote to greed, as well as looked at the issues of the heart. And then finally, we addressed three questions. They were, how are we to feel about money? How are we to earn money? And how are we to spend money? We answered the first question, how are we to feel about money, by saying that we are not to love it, we are not to trust it, and we're not to seek rich or regard it as our own. In the second question, we addressed it from two perspectives. One was negative and the other was positive. Negatively speaking, we said we are not to steal it, nor are we to defraud others of it, and we're not to gamble. When we looked at it in a positive light, we said that the Bible teaches us that we are to earn money by working. And then in the last question, how are we to spend money? We said by providing for our families, by paying our debts, and by supporting the church, and by saving. And now we come to the last area in our series, and it has to do with tithing. I don't know if you've been asking the question for the last 5 weeks, will we ever deal with this subject? Because we've said a lot about money, but we haven't said anything about tithing. So what about tithing? What is it? And what does the Bible say about it? Well, first of all, let me say what is traditionally taught. Tithing, as it is taught, is where you give 10% of your income to God, and it's a command, and it is not voluntary. The text that is used to prove this teaching among many is Malachi 3:8, which says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." But I have a question. Is that really what that verse is saying? I've struggled sitting in congregations early on in my Christian experience and being guilted by this verse and being guilted by other verses. And it's led a series of questions in my own mind, and it's led me to my own personal study to answer this question. And you have to ask even another question. If this is not what this is teaching, then how come we keep teaching this? How come we keep guilting the people into tithing if the Bible doesn't teach tithing? Well, that's the questions to be answered. Does the Bible teach tithing as it's traditionally taught? Some say that tithing goes back to the Old Testament, where the Mosaic Law required the Israelites to pay various tithes. They even say that before the law, Abraham and Jacob gave tithes to the Lord. And since the practice of tithing appeared before the law, it must transcend the law. In other words, tithing has to apply after the time of the law to today as a universal standard and an unchanging requirement of giving. Well, there are several problems with this view. First, arguing that whatever existed before the law must exist after the law, it poses some real problems. For example, in the Mosaic Law, Israel was to keep the Sabbath. Remember that? Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11. But in the New Testament, it's clearly set aside by Jesus and also by Paul. Paul said in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." All of these things pointed to the coming of the Messiah. When the Messiah came, all these things ended. Same is true about the sacrificial system. The offering of animal sacrifices took place as early as Abel's time in Genesis 4:4, and an even more detailed system was established in the Mosaic Law. But in the New Covenant, it does not continue because it was superseded by Christ's work on the cross. Today, we don't offer animals to the Lord, do we? And just because a certain requirement or practice existed before and during the time of the law does not make it permanently applicable in the New Covenant. Now, there are basically two types of giving taught consistently in Scripture. It's taught in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. There was compulsory giving, or we could call required giving, and that was giving to the government. And then there was giving to God, which was always voluntary. So as we explore this subject this evening, I want us to look at giving before Moses, giving from Moses to Jesus, giving from Jesus to the present, and look at these two types of giving, free will and required giving. Let's look first of all at giving before Moses. Now, before we can consider any of the early examples of giving in the Old Testament, it's important to know that in the book of Genesis, the Hebrew word that's translated tithe did not refer to required giving. It was not a divine commandment or an ordinance. Instead, the term referred to voluntary giving. The Hebrew word, which is translated tithe, means a tenth part. It's the same as the Greek word. It simply means a tenth. It's not a religious word. It is a mathematical word, and it has to do with a percentage. And we know that nearly all ancient cultures used the number 10, get this, as a symbol of completeness. And we see this sometimes in Scripture. For example, you have the 10 plagues which God sent on the Egyptians. Then you have the 10 commandments. That's a symbol of completion. Even when a pagan worshiper wanted to give an offering to their deity, they would give a tenth because that symbolized their giving of everything. So we need to first understand that the word tithe, it only meant a tenth, and it symbolized a totality or a completeness. Now, when we consider giving before Moses, we're drawn to the first offering that's mentioned in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. So let me have you to turn to Genesis chapter 4 as we see the offering given by Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. In verse 3, it says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the first or of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." Now, the interesting thing about these two verses is that this offering was voluntary. Nowhere do we read that this was a required offering. It was a free choice on their part. Cain gave of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought an animal sacrifice. There was no requirement. There was no amount, no stipulation, no frequency enjoyed upon them. It was completely at their own will. Now, some may even ask the question, how come the Lord did not accept Cain's offering? Well, I have a suggestion, and I kind of was picking up on this as I was studying something that we'll hit on later on in just a few moments. If you'll notice there, he says again that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock. In other words, Abel brought the best of the top, the best of his flock, the best of the fat portions. And it's possible that Cain didn't do that. That Cain didn't give the first. Cain just brought whatever he had from the fruit of the ground. Now, that's a big possibility. Now, I'm not speculating, and so you can take that however you want to take it. I know when you get to heaven, you're going to ask and find out, right? So, unfortunately, we'll have to wait till then. So, as far as we can see from this passage right here, there's nothing imposed upon them. There's no required giving. This was freely upon their own doing. And if there was anything required of them, there's nothing given in Scripture that tells us that. Now let's go to the second offering that is recorded in Scripture. And that is in Genesis chapter 8. So go to Genesis chapter 8. And we find it mentioned with Noah. In Genesis 8, after the flood subsides, Noah immediately goes out to make a sacrificial offering to God. Why did he do this? He did this in gratitude for surviving the flood. Wouldn't you be doing something like that? Now go to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar." Again, God didn't command Noah to do that. It was spontaneous. It was completely voluntary. There's no command, no stipulated amount, no percentage given. He determined to do this in his heart. That's what he purposed to do, and that's what he did. And again, there's nothing more about it. You don't see any more written. Now, in Genesis 12:7, we see the next major mention of an offering. And we see that with Abraham. So go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, known at this time as Abram, is given the call of God to be a leader of the nation. You look down to verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and he said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now again, in this passage we see the same thing. Abraham is freely responding to the wonderful promise of God that he would be the father of a nation. There is no divine command or stipulated percentage to be offered. He didn't say, "Hey Abraham, you need to give 10%. It's not here. He did this simply out of the joy and the gratitude of his heart. Now, up to this point, we haven't even heard the word tithe. I've just given you three passages, three offerings that are found in Genesis, and the word tithe is not even mentioned. Now, we're talking about giving before Moses. But it is mentioned in chapter 14, so let me have you to look there. Genesis 14, beginning at verses 17 to 20. If you remember, at this time, Lot, as well as the possessions and the people, were taken. And it says there in verse 17, well, first of all, leading up to verse 17, Abraham with his servants went after them. And then it says in verse 17 that Abraham returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. And notice this, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tenth of all," or a tithe. Now in the NAS it translates tithe, tenth. If you have a King James, possibly a New King James, it'll say tithe. It's the same thing, tenth. So God has just given Abraham a great victory in battle. He's allowed him to take a valuable amount of spoil. On his way back, he's met by the king of Sodom, and he's also met by Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem. And by the way, Salem is the ancient name for Jerusalem. Melchizedek was not only a king, but it says there that he was a priest of God Most High. Now, when Abraham saw this man who represented God, he wanted to express thanks to God for the victory. And so verse 20 says, he gave him a tenth of all. And again, some versions say a tithe of all. And nowhere does it say that God told him to do this. Nowhere do we see that it was commanded for him to give him a tenth. Now, it's important to note that he didn't give him a tenth of everything he owned. He only gave him a tenth of the spoil. In fact, it's not recorded anywhere else in the Old Testament that Abraham ever again gave a tithe or a tenth to anyone. You have it mentioned in the book of Hebrews, only referencing this passage. That's it. You'll find it anywhere else. And I challenge you to go look for it. This tithe or tenth, again, was a free, voluntary, one-time action, totally motivated by his heart, not by divine command. An important truth to remember is that Abraham, through Melchizedek, gave God a tenth of the best. He gave him a tenth of the pinnacle of the spoils. And that's exactly what the Greek indicates in Hebrews 7:4, where this is mentioned again. And he did this in recognition of the total commitment and the gratitude that he had for God. So again, up to this point, we're seeing voluntary giving. And even when the word tithe is mentioned, and here we're in the fourth passage now in the Old Testament where offerings are mentioned, it's still a voluntary gift. Now, the only other use of the word tithe or tenth that's mentioned prior to the Mosaic Law is found in Genesis chapter 28. So now let me have you go to chapter 28. And here we see it mentioned with Jacob. In this story, we hear of the vow that Jacob makes to God, which is really his way of buying God's blessing in the form of clothing and food and safe passage. And his motive was far from sincere. Notice what he says. Look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God." Look at the condition that he's laying out in this vow. "And this stone which I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Again, there is no command that he was to give a tenth. It was completely voluntary. So we see up to this point, voluntary giving. We see the word tithe, voluntary, not required. Now, there are two passages in Genesis 41 and 47 where we see required giving. Let me have you to go to Genesis 41, and your next heading would be under Pharaoh. You know, by Genesis 41, Joseph had been sold into Egypt by his brothers. Eventually, he ended up in jail because of a false accusation that occurred from Potiphar's wife. But when Pharaoh had a dream, he could not understand what they do. He eventually got Joseph to interpret the dream. And he said that there would be 7 years of fruitful crops and that there would be 7 years of famine. And Joseph then suggests how they were to get ready. Now, here I want you to focus on this, and I want you to see what he tells them to do to get ready for this famine. Genesis 41:34. He says, "Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance." Now, what percentage were they to tax the people? He says, one-fifth. One-fifth is 20%. This is the first time that we find taxation of a national entity expressed in the Bible. And if you'll notice that the amount that he asked for them is still the basic taxation rate in America, 20%. When they collected 20% through the fat years, they would supply them the needed foods for the lean years. So taxation was instituted at that point, and 20% was the figure. Now let me have you go to Genesis 47. And look at verse 24. And here Joseph is talking to the Egyptians, and he says, "At the harvest, you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for those of your households and as food for your little ones." In other words, Joseph is saying here, "I'm going to leave you four parts, some to sow back into the field, some to eat, some to take care of your household needs, and some for your kids. But the fifth part goes back to the government." So we can see at this point that any required giving found in the book of Genesis was 20%, not 10%. And it was instituted in Egypt as the funding of the national government. Otherwise, it was voluntary. We can also derive from this the principle that free will giving is directed toward the Lord in an attitude of love and sacrifice, whereas required giving is given to the national entity for the supply of the needs of the people. And this is what you find from the time of creation to the time of the law. So we see here in the first examination of this giving before the time of Moses, what? Voluntary. And the only time it was required, it was to fund the government. It was to meet a national need. And it wasn't 10%. It was 20%. So, is tithing taught before the law of Moses? Well, we see the word tithe mentioned. So, you know, and I've had people ask me this question, "Do you believe in tithing?" And I have to say, yes. This is there. But do I believe what you believe about tithing? That's usually the question that has to come back. And I tell you what, every church I pastored, with the exception of this one and another church, because this church and another church were churches that I started, we could actually teach what this says about giving and not have the fear of tomorrow I'm looking for another job. So when I dealt with this in other churches, I always taught it in this respect. Does the Bible teach tithing? Yes. Just showed it to you, didn't I? Number two, what does the Bible teach about giving? Sacrificial giving. See, for some, 10% is not a sacrifice. It's legalism. Think about it. You get paid, Say you got $100. You say, I got to give $10 to the Lord. Is that a sacrifice? Well, it would be if, you know, 90 of that $100 was committed somewhere else. Then it would be a sacrifice, right? Well, let's just say it's not. Let's say you could give more. Say you could give $25. See, the whole issue here is if we focus in on a percentage of giving, it leads to legalism and it brings the joy away from giving. It becomes compulsory giving. It's not voluntary. It's not an act of joy. It's not an act of worship. It's not an act of sacrifice. All we're thinking about is, I got to give my tithe and I got to give 10%. And we talked about last week, and we'll talk about it again in just a few moments, that the Scripture says that we are to owe no man anything. And remember what we said that passage meant? If you're late on your bills, you owe. Just to have bills doesn't mean that you're, as we would phrase it, in debt, because we all have things that we have to pay for. You own a home or you rent a home, there is money that goes out for that. You use utilities, there's money that goes out for that. Food, clothing, all of these things. It seems like the list never ends. Just when you think you've got through the month, here comes something else. Now you're left with 5 cents. Then you got a little toddler comes along and says, Daddy, I want some candy. You can't buy candy for 5 cents, can you? You used to be able to buy bubble gum for 5 cents. You can't anymore. You buy it for a penny. And no, I'm not old. It's in your lifetime. Okay? All right, let's look at giving from Moses to Jesus. During the time from Moses to Jesus, the tithe became a familiar term, and those who teach that tithing is God's universal principle for giving lean heavily on this period for their definition of tithing. But even during this period, there were two types of giving. Guess what they were? You got it, required giving and voluntary giving. Same thing in the same period, in this period. So let's look first of all at required giving. And let me have you to look at Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27. And again, we're looking from giving from Moses to Jesus. Over in verse 30, it says, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it 1/5 of it. For every 10th part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the 10th one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. Now, what is this passage talking about? Well, this is the Lord's tithe, or the Lord's tenth, as verse 32 indicates. We could say that this is the Levite's tithe, because over in Numbers 18:21 and Numbers 18:24, it tells us that this tithe was collected to given to the Levites. Now, just look at the screen. You'll see Numbers 18:21, which says this. To the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. Then in verse 24 it says, for the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. Now the nation was divided into 12 tribes, and one tribe was the tribe that had priests. It was the tribe of the Levites. And the taxation of the rest of the tribes, it went to supply the needs of the Levites. So the Levite tithe, as it's taught here in Leviticus 27:30-33, was 10% of everything that they had in terms of produce from the land, as well as animals. Now, they could give money in exchange for the land, the seed and the fruit, but they could not redeem the animals. They had to give them the animals. Now, I want you to notice something here. The emphasis that is taught here is on quantity. And that belonged to the Lord. Now you see quantity giving. And what is this 10% for? It was a taxation to take care of the tribe of the Levites who serve the people. By this time, the nation was a theocracy, a direct rule by God. There was no king in Israel at this time. Saul was not king yet. Directly ruled by God, a theocracy. In fact, in the passage that I mentioned earlier, Malachi 3:8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes?" Just right next to that. Taxation? You're not paying your taxes. That's what the verse means. It referred to this required giving. Taxation to fund the government. It'd be just like today, not paying your taxes, cheating on your tax return. You would be violating this principle. So, you have 10% of the animals and produce was given to the tribe of the Levites. What was it given to them for? To support them, because they didn't earn a living other than just carrying out their priestly functions. Now, if you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 12, there was a second tithe, another 10% that was required of Israel. You have the first 10% given to support the tribe of the Levites. Now you have another 10% that is extracted from the people as part of required giving. It's to be taken to the central sanctuary. It's to be eaten by the family, the servants, and the priests. And the purpose was to stimulate devotion to the Lord, to promote unity among all of God's people. Notice what it says. He says, "There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Now, if you'll notice at this point, what percentage are we at? We're at 20% now. Remember, first 10% was required for the Levites. Now we're at this second extraction of 10% that brings us to 20% in their required giving. Now, there was another tithe that was required of the people, and it's found in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 14 and verse 28. It says, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has had no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." See, this amount was called the poor tithe. The first percentage was called the Levite's tithe. The second one was called the festival tithe. And now you have the poor tithe. Now we have 10%, which went to the Levites, 10%, which went to the festival, and 3 1/3%, that's 10% every third year, that went to the poor. That's 23 1/3%, which was given every third year. The rest of the time, it was 23%. So the Jews gave 23% to fund the people who ran the government, which were the Levites. You don't have 10%, folks. 23. And again, every third year, 23 1/3. All of these were taxation. This was not a free will offering to God. This was required giving on the part of the Israelites. It was always a taxation so that the programs of the government could run. The priestly program, the national religious program. You could say the poor tithe was their welfare program. Now, in addition to this, Leviticus 19:9-10 said, "When they harvested their crop, they could not pick up what they dropped, nor could they harvest the corners of the field. This was left to the poor." Nehemiah 10:32-33 said that they also had a temple tax of 1/3 shekel, and they had to pay to buy showbread, grain, and sacrifices. Exodus 23:10-11 also said that they had to have a Sabbath rest for the land every 7 years. Which meant that they forfeited the entire year's earnings off the land. Also, Deuteronomy 15:1-2, also Deuteronomy 15:9 said, "On the same Sabbath year as the rest year, they also had to set aside all debts." So Israel did not operate on 10%. It was well over 25%. They were required to give to fund the government. This here was required giving. Now, during this time, there was also free will giving. In this time of giving from Moses to Jesus, we see required giving to fund the government up to 25%, but there was also free will giving. And in the free will giving, it included first fruit giving. and a free will offering. And so now the emphasis is not on quantity. Now we're off of quantity. In free will giving, we're dealing with what? The attitude of the heart. Now notice first the first fruit offering. Over in Numbers 18:12, it says, "All the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and of the grain, the first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you." See, the Jew could collect off the top of the very best that was in the field, and he could give it to God at the temple. Same is true over in Proverbs 3. This is a very familiar passage, Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. It says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." And there's two principles here that God was teaching Israel. First, they were to honor God with every penny that they had. Second, if they gave him right off the top, then of course God would fill their barns and their presses would burst out with new wine. So giving to the Lord was always, get this, it was always a matter of freely giving him the best. Free will giving isn't waiting till you've spent all your money on yourself, you've socked plenty away in some fund, and finally you trickle out a little bit for God. That isn't the first fruits. And you know what, I'm afraid that's how we give. We sit down, we pay all of our bills, then what's left over, we say, "Here you go, God." I have this simple question. Where is the trust? Who's trusting who? Who's trusting what? If you give that way, what are you doing? You're trusting your bank account. You're trusting you have something left over. You're trusting that you didn't go out and blow some money so that you have something to give. You know, folks, I think like this. If I've got money to go out and buy food, you know, go out and eat, go out and do all these extra things, then I can give that money to the Lord. I mean, that's what I think. If I can go out and do that, and then it comes Sunday and I go, "Well, I don't have any money to give now." Well, I don't have any money because I just went out and blew it. Folks, this is where the Scripture talks about stewardship. We are to be good stewards, good managers of what God has given to us. Now, you and I have our taxes taken out for us in our paycheck, so we're taken care of on the required giving aspect, aren't we? But what about our free will giving? I mean, we have spent now 6 weeks, we spent 5 weeks giving you various principles about money and how God wants us to handle it, how we are to respond with it. This is His, not ours. It's given to us to manage. I was listening to, what's his name? Comes on 690. I can't remember his name. He's the guy that talks about money on that program. And he made a good point. He said, if you want to know, you know, where your money is going, he said, "I would suggest that you take a little small pad, keep it with you, and every time you spend money, write down what you spend it on. And do that for a month. And at the end of the month, go back and see what you spent your money on." In fact, you could do that in 1 week, couldn't you? And you can go back and see, what did you spend all your money on in that 1 week? And you go, "Gosh, I can't believe I wasted all this money." We get out there, we spend the money, we forget what we spend it on. And I used to always hate when my dad would say this, because he gave me an allowance and like 2 days later it was gone, or a day later it was gone. He's like, "Where's your money? What'd you do with all that money?" I had the same answer. "I don't know." And then I found a verse in the Bible that says it made itself wings and it flew away. And that's exactly what it did. It flew away. He didn't buy that. It was blown. It got blown away by me. Listen, giving of the first fruits is when you give him the cream of what you have and you keep a little for yourself. Then he'll fill your barn spiritually as well as meeting your needs physically. Folks, I think we haven't turned around. We're so focused on money. Money is everything. Money drives our lives. Money is everything in our culture today. You can't turn on the TV without being hit with money. Something that the TV or the advertisers are trying to tell you that you need. You know, you have the wrong car, you live in the wrong house, you're wearing the wrong clothes. That's what commercials are doing. They're making you dissatisfied with what you have so you can go out there and spend what? money on their product. Used the wrong toothpaste, the wrong toothbrush. You know, my little Publix toothbrush works fine. Paid a buck for it. Works fine. Works better than the $3 ones. Maybe you got home, you can't take, say, listen, I used this toothbrush today. Can I return it? There's a few things you can't return, right? Toothbrush, underwear, you know, undergarments. You can't return them. I think it's crazy when I go to the store and I see this little clearance box and it says underwear. You know, we went to camp, and at the camp they had a secondhand store. I forget what they called it. But I was told that the previous year, and I don't know if this was true, sounded good, but I was told by the people that we were at camp with that last year that the clothes and stuff they had in there and the false teeth, they actually had some false teeth in a little dish they were trying to sell, that all this stuff came from people that used to live there that were now dead. I don't know if any of that was true, but I was also told that when they're doing youth camp, that all those clothes make good things for skits, so they would go and spend a buck or two on it and use it for that purpose, but I don't know. It's crazy. Point is simply this. What are we doing in our giving? What are we doing? Now, that was the offering of first fruits, the best, the top heap. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and to write out my offering and I did not even consider what was in my account. I knew there was money there. I mean, I keep up with my account and I balance my account, things like that. So I knew there was money there. I don't mean I just sit there and wrote and there was nothing there to cover it. But I wrote irrespectful of the bills. I knew the bills had to be paid. You know, every time that I have gone back to examine things like that, I find out that there's never enough money to cover the month of bills. Have you done that? You sit down, you go through, you got your budget. You know, if you don't operate on a budget, I would encourage you to do that. It's very helpful. It helps us out. You know, I think of this way, I get paid. That money has been committed. You know, a good portion of that's committed to pay our bills, our mortgage, our utilities, things like that. And so that's not mine, you know? And so all that's committed, and that's what that's for. But, you know, when I sit here and try to add all this stuff up, it never works out. It's always like, you know, there's a greater need here. And then when I come to the end of the month, and I wrote that last check for that last bill, all the bills were paid. A little bit left over. So I found out that my checkbook was wrong. That messed me up big time. But aside from that, I've seen that principle there. And I'm not saying foolish giving or anything like that. I'm just saying, listen, trust God with your giving. And be wise in your investments and the things that you invest in. You know, Teresa and I struggled a little bit with the camper issue. But we've been camping, you know, for some 15 years. And that was the way we invested in our family, to have family time. And it wasn't until this camper, well, the previous camper that we had besides this one, that we actually had a loan. All the other times, it was something that we were able to buy, pay straight out, didn't owe anything on it or anything like that. But as our family grew, our needs grew, and so we would just grow with that. And that was an investment. That was something that we did pray about. That was something that we talked about. Should we do this? But we were investing in our family, investing in family time. And I tell you, it's paid off. And now I've got two more to invest in. I remember us asking our kids early on, well, you want to play T-ball? And we played 2 years of T-ball. Or do you want to go camping? They picked camping. So that's what we did. And we put the T-ball aside. Now, that might not be your thing, but that's, you know, you may have something in your family that you do that you invest in. And that's what I'm talking about. Wise investments. Do anything for the sacrifice of my family. Well, let's look at the free will offering. That's the second offering that's mentioned. The free will giving. You have required giving and free will giving. And then you have the first fruit offering and the free will offering. Now, here's the free will offering. In Exodus 25, in fact, let me just have you to turn to Exodus 25. God spoke to Moses and he told him to speak to the people to bring a free will offering for the building of the tabernacle. This is beautiful when you look at this. Look at Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man, get this, whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. You get that? Whose heart moves him? This was a voluntary free will offering. Whatever has been purposed in your heart, give. Go to chapter 35. Because this is where it continues. Verse 5. Moses tells the people, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, and blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skin dyed red, and porpoise skins and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. Let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. And then look down at verse 20. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments, that all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Now listen, go to chapter 36. This is the part I love. Their giving was so great. It was so much that Moses had to actually tell the people to stop. I don't know what I'll do. I'll probably have a heart attack. If I have to ever stand up here and say, listen, you guys have given so much, don't give anything else. I think every pastor would fall over dead if he had to say that. I don't know of anybody who had said that before. It's probably out there, I'm sure. But look at chapter 36, look at verse 5. And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Now this right here was the free will offering. Now, if you'll notice in both the periods that we looked at, in the giving before Moses, you had voluntary giving, you had a free will giving. No percentage was imposed, no stipulation, no commandments. The only time that it came in was in the time of Pharaoh and the 7 years of famine, the 7 years of plenty, and where 20% was to be extracted from the people to prepare them for this coming famine. You get into the giving from Moses to Jesus, you see the required giving. Required giving for the Levites, for the festival tithe, for the poor. These were required. And it equaled out more than 10%. It was up to 25%. And then you look at free will giving that also existed during that time. And you had the first fruit offering, which was the best, the top, the best of the heap. And then you had free will offering as well. Well, now let's consider the third, giving from Jesus to the present. And listen, there are two kinds of giving that is stressed in the New Testament. You want to know what they are? Now, don't you drop over dead, okay? It's this, pay your taxes and give God whatever you want. Pay your taxes and give God whatever you want. Does that blow you away? Now, I get the rest of the time to prove that. First one, pay your taxes. That's not hard. It's the second one that you're going to have fun with. The first one, pay your taxes. This was required, just like it was in the Old Testament. Even during this time, the Jews paid their tithes. They paid their temple tax. They had the Sabbath rest for the land. They had that profit-sharing tax, the welfare tax that we were talking about here. And in addition to that, the Romans were exacting exorbitant taxes from them. So let me have you to look at several passages. Go to Matthew 17. Let's look at verse 24. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Now, if believers believed in this, they'd be out there on the shore, you know, tossing their rod in and trying to find that first fish, checking in the mouth, pay your taxes, right? But again, you know, in America, we have our taxes taken out for us, and that helps us out. We come to the end of the year where we got to file our taxes, and we go through that whole process. April 15th, people hate that day. But I tell you what, April 1st, they'd be out there on the shores. If they believed this, they'd be out there casting that rod. They'd be out there in the boat. They already got the net on one side, and they hear a voice. Jesus says, cast it on the other side. You know? But I mean, think of this. You know, Jesus supported this. He supported this required giving, didn't he? Pay your taxes. Don't cheat on your taxes. Go to chapter 22 of Matthew. Look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And then he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And hearing this, they were amazed. And leaving him, they went their way. Did Jesus support taxation? He did. He supported this required giving to take care of the people, to fund the government. Now, I tell you what, all of the wickedness that went along with it, certainly he didn't support and confronted that. And that should be confronted. And that's how we confront it. You know how we confront it? We confront it at the polls. We go and vote. And can I encourage you, if you're not registered to vote for this, as they're calling historical election that's coming up, would you please go out and register to vote? And then if you're not sure who to vote for, would you see me and let me tell you who to vote for? Glad to help you out. Just be glad to offer my services free of charge. It's personal. It's personal. It's a personal thing, not church endorsement. All right, go to chapter 23 now. And notice what it says in verse 23. Here Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He pronounces a condemnation to them. And he says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And what is he saying here? You're paying your taxes and you shouldn't neglect that, but there were other things that you had neglected that you shouldn't neglect. The weightier things like justice and mercy and faithfulness. If you go into chapter 18 of Luke, you remember the two men who went into the temple to pray? One was a Pharisee, the other one was a tax collector. The Pharisee said, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. And we ought to say back to him, that's what you were supposed to do. What's so special about that? That was your obligation. That's what God required of you to do. Pay your taxes. I mentioned earlier about Melchizedek over in Hebrews 7:14 is where it's mentioned. And it's speaking here about the tithe that Abraham gave to Melchizedek, that tenth. And let me just say, up to this point, what are you hearing? What are you hearing in the New Testament? You're hearing, pay your taxes. And when you even get to some of these other passages that talk about tithing, what's it talking about? Something that they were already doing, which was pay your taxes. He's not telling you to take 10% out of your income and give it to God. It's not here, folks. It's not here. Go to Romans 13. I started to title this message as Tithing Biblical. But then I found out that I'd have to come back and say yes. So I had to come up with another title to try to help counteract what is taught today. So I said, well, what about tithing? We've been talking about everything else. What about tithing? Romans 13, same kind of principle. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Go down to verse 6. For because of this, you also pay what? Taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So the New Testament teaches that you are to pay your taxes. That is required giving. Now let's focus on the second type of giving. This is voluntary giving. It's not required. Give God whatever you want. Actually, let me retract myself. Giving is required. It's the amount that is left up to you. Giving is commanded in the New Testament. But how much you are to give is left up to you. Now, the Bible, as I said, gives principles that we should apply in our giving. And you should ask yourself, is my giving sacrificial? You know, you walk in and you haven't thought about giving. And the plate gets ready to come around. And all of a sudden you're pulling out and you're looking to see what you have in your wallet or what you have in your purse. That's not the way you prepare for giving. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, to plan your giving. So what's the second type of giving? Give God whatever you want. And we get this from several of these passages. If you're not in 1 Corinthians 16, just look up on the screen. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Do you hear any required amount given? No, all you hear here is that on the first day of the week, you're to put something aside and save so that no collections will be made when I come. That's what you're told. Every first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Put something aside so that you have to give. So that no collections have to be made. And what Paul was talking about was the relief that they were given to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. He didn't want them to have to take up an offering special for that. But if they were putting aside. And besides, during this time, they didn't have any building to take care of. Buildings didn't come into vogue till about the second century. So there was no upkeep, nothing like that to take care of. But that's not true today. We have a building. And I believe the way we ought to look at the place that we meet in is look at like in your home. Every month you have a mortgage or you have rent. We have a mortgage here. Every month that mortgage is due on a certain date. At your home you have a utility bill. You know what? At church we have a utility bill. At home you have a phone bill. At church we have a phone bill. At home you have property insurance. You know what? At church we have property insurance. It's required by the loan. At home you have property taxes. At church we don't have property taxes. Praise God. But you see the point? Very similar needs. Guess what? When you go off on vacation, do you still pay your bills at home? Sure you do. But why do you forget about them at church? You say, well, I don't. Well, good. Then that didn't apply to you. But if you do, something to think about. You look here at 1 Corinthians 16, you see no required amount mentioned. It just says to do this on the first day of the week, put aside and save. No amount is mentioned. Whatever you give to God is your choice. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Each one must do as he has been told by Scripture to give 10% because the preacher said that's what he's supposed to do. He's to do that every week. Is that what that says? Doesn't say that. As it's been purposed in your heart, not grudgingly. Or under compulsion. Listen, if an amount is set there, you'd be grudgingly about it just as you are in paying your taxes. Right? You enjoy paying your taxes? I don't either. There's 100 other things I could do with that money. Hate it when the end of the year comes and you have to pay something in. That's a mess. First time in, I think I've only had 2 times where that's happened, and it happened this past year. It's like, this didn't happen at the right time. And he says there in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Well, let's look at 2 more passages as we bring this to a close. Luke chapter 19. You know this story. Zacchaeus. You remember that wee little man we sing about him? How much did he give? 10%? He gave 50%. It says he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. He was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to the guest of a man who is a sinner," or to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, get this, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much." Jesus didn't say, "Wait a minute, Zacchaeus, you're giving too much. It's only required of a third every third year to give to the poor. You're giving too much. You're giving half." This was a free will offering. This was what was purposed in his heart. Be generous. Be generous. And you will be generous if you view the world differently and you view possessions differently. If you're not so clingy to them. And to know that these things will pass away. And you can't take anything with you. There are no hearses pulling a U-Haul, right? But he gave 50%. You say, "Wait a minute, Zacchaeus, the norm is 10%. Comes the 10% committee. But he gave 50%. Matthew 6:19 gives us this principle. And you can pretty much sum it up right here. "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart in this matter? Nowhere in the New Testament is tithing taught as it is taught today, where we are required to give 10% to God. We are to pay our debts and we are to give whatever God purposes in our heart to Him. There's no command or example given requiring us to give 10%. All the examples that I've just given you show us that. We've already seen that Israel was required to give in their taxation to fund the government. Everything else was a free will offering. And I hope if you've been one who's been under the tyranny of this legalistic teaching, that you have been freed tonight. I grew up under this legalistic teaching as well. But I want to tell you something about me that you might not know. I'm very rebellious. I hear somebody teach something and I've got to challenge what they're saying. And when it comes to tithing, I did just that. You know, same with other things. You know, I got hanging around with people that spoke in tongues and could never get anybody to give me a satisfying answer to that whole issue. And I tried it. I did it. You know, bought a Honda, should have bought a Yamaha, you know, all that. And I had an older gentleman in the Lord who confronted me on it. And he began to teach me. And other things happened. And other teachers I was exposed to. And I felt like I was liberated. And I found out that God didn't want me to come to Him with gaga and goo-goo and all this stuff. He wanted me to come to Him in an intelligent prayer. I think the same is true here with giving. I think God wants you to be free here. Give whatever God purposes in your heart. And if I could add to that, I would say this. Listen for needs. You're involved in each other's life. You see people that have needs. Don't close your eyes to them. The Bible questions your Christianity if you do. Questions whether you're truly a believer or not, if you're not meeting the needs of your brother and sister. Well, I want to close this series with the verse I started with, and it's Luke 6:38. And you won't hear any requirement here of a percentage giving. But you do hear the requirement to give. And He says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this time that we've had in Your Word. We pray, Father, that You would grant us the understanding of these things that we've talked about tonight. And I pray, Father, for those that still may be struggling with this, and that they would go back through it again and not just accept tonight as the only time to investigate this. But God, that they would go to the Word. Maybe they need to get the CD or the DVD and go back and listen to it again. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that we will be students of Your Word, and that we won't just, Lord, be those who, just because something has been taught for so many years, an issue like this, that it can't be challenged. And Father, I know that we come carefully challenging things like this. But Father, we just don't see some of these things there that are taught. And so, Father, I just pray that tonight we will have been freed, that we will give as You purposed in our hearts. We'll give sacrificially. We'll give without a compulsion or not grudgingly, but as You have purposed in our hearts. And I like what the Macedonians did. They first gave themselves. I pray that would be true for us. Thank You for this time we've had together. We pray in Jesus' name.